Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar, go and tell that midnight rider, tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter, tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Welcome to Walls in Our Minds. This is Terry Dodd. And I'm hoping that my co-host, Red Beckman, is online with us. Red, are you there? Well, while we're waiting for Red, I do know that one of our guests, Pastor Jim Grove, from the Heritage Baptist Church up in Loganville, Pennsylvania, is online with us. Jim, are you there?
Yes, I am, Terry.
Jim, while we're waiting for Red to join us,
I'm with you.
There's Red Beckman.
There he is.
I'm with you.
Yeah, Dr. Dixon will not be able to be with us tonight. He's had some physical problems, so he's not able to come on tonight. We need to pray for him as we're having our program here. But he just called me about a half hour ago. He was planning on coming on, but called me and has some physical issues that he deals with pretty much constantly, and so he's not able to get with us.
Well, if you talk to him, you tell him I was disappointed.
Okay, I sure will.
Jim, Pastor Jim, would you open us in a prayer?
I sure will. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you for the fact that this nation, which was born, Lord, out of the Christian influence, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand this. We ask you to give us wisdom as we conduct the program, and we would enlighten people's minds. We would open their eyes, and Father, that you would just deal in their hearts. We pray for America that we might see a nationwide repentance, because short of that, Father, we realize that our nation is pretty well nigh hopeless. We commit this hour to you. Pray for Dr. Dixon as we remember him, that you might touch him physically and raise him up. And we'll thank and praise you in Jesus' name, what you're going to do in this program. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.
Well, Pastor Jim Grove, for those listeners, has been active in the unregistered church movement for since, what, the early 90s, Jim?
Yes, sir.
And he was there... right there at the Indianapolis Baptist Temple, manning the facility, as I recall, Jim, before they bulldozed that property. Is that correct?
Yes, sir, before they actually took it in possession in February, I guess it was 2001, we lived there for about 3 months. Me and, of course, the church family and about 10 or 12 other preachers. We just basically lived in the facility, keep the federal government from getting it. And once they sent us home in there in January, because they sort of had some assurances from the new incoming administration that this thing would be worked out, you know, Dr. Dixon and Greg Jr. sent everybody home, all the preachers, and then about a few weeks later, then they took the church. So, you know, so much for government truth.
Well, Jim, tell us what's happening with the unregistered church organization now.
I'll be honest with you. It's a very slow process, brother. Preachers have a couple of reactions when they hear about the unregistered church. They want to turn a deaf ear. There are few and far between that decide that they want the truth. And until they realize that registering a church with the government makes your church a state church, And as I've always said, a state church is a state church is a state church. I don't care whether you call it a Roman Catholic or whether you call it Constantine's Church from the Roman Empire. What it is, I don't care. Whenever you marry the state, and that's what incorporation is, it's a marriage with the state to become one, that is a state church. And there are few and far between preachers that are willing to just say, I want the truth, and until they see this as sin against God, sin against heaven, to marry their bride to the worldly other head, they usually don't really get any help. But once they see that, then they're willing to take all the steps to remedy their situation. And like I say, it's rather slow. I was just in Alabama here a few weeks ago preaching, and the pastor there wanted me to bring a couple of messages. I brought a message on the unregistered church and one on the public ministry. And the one on the unregistered church, I think I might have mentioned this on the program before, I wear a pimp suit. I bought a pimp suit here in York, Pennsylvania, and that's the way I dress, white cowboy boots and purple suit, double-breasted suit. I mean, it's flashy. And the gist of the message is, at the end of the message, if you marry your church to the state through incorporation, you're no longer a pastor, you are a pimp. And, and again, the message was taken. Some took it pretty decently. Some took it ho-hum, and some were quite offended. So you get all kind of reactions. But it is a slow-going process, brother, to get preachers to open their eyes.
Well, I know I got a phone call today. I sent out an email to a few people regarding how the churches were once a part of the balance of power.
Sure.
Up until really the mid-1900s, but especially back in the 1800s, they were certainly a part of the balance of power because our pulpits had not been silenced, and the churches were teaching people to judge the law, and that they and encouraging them to get involved. And of course, that's no longer the case as a rule. That's certainly true in churches like yours. But
if you read the Old Testament, you're going to find out that the prophets were always in the face of the king. They were always in trouble with the state. Thinking of Micaiah back in the Old Testament. I mean, his abiding place was the jailhouse. And because he was one that never prophesied any good to King Ahab, and so they kept him in jail. That was his hotel room, I guess. But throughout the Old Testament, you find out that the prophets always had an influence and an input to the secular leader. And even in the New Testament, if you follow what the Apostle Paul ended up doing, of course, he was always in trouble through the book of Acts, and he was always brought before the authorities, those that sat at the gate, if you please, the gatekeepers. And he gave testimony to King Agrippa. He gave testimony. He was always involved in some legal issues. Again, he was in jail. We have long since forgotten that that's part of our ministry as preachers and pastors. The founding area of our nation, there's a few Baptist preachers at that time that were so involved really this is a Baptist nation. The religious freedoms that we have right now are because of Baptist preachers. Think of John Weatherford in Virginia. I think of John Leland of Virginia as well, who had a great influence on James Madison, who was going to run for James Madison's seat, and Madison talked him out of it on the condition that he would provide him the First Amendment of the Constitution. And his first go-around, he didn't get that accomplished, and Leland said, you're out of here, I'm taking your seat. And he had much influence that he could have done that. And so Madison talked him into giving one more try, and so he did, and we got the First Amendment of the Constitution. And so those were Baptist preachers. Baptist preachers, if anybody out there is listening and you like your religious freedom in America, you got it because of Baptist preachers who spent time in jail, who shed their blood, who were whipped at a post like Obadiah Holmes in New England because there was a state church in New England. When we founded this nation, we did exactly the same thing in England that we ran from in England, and that was establish state churches in all the states. But it was broken by the Baptist preachers across this land, and was provided the First Amendment for us.
Well, Red, you've been preaching about how our pulpits have been silenced for a long time. What did you have on your mind as you wanted to talk to Jim about tonight?
Well, I think that our position, since it hasn't changed that much since we had Jim on at a show in the past several months ago, we are not seeing. I think we are seeing quite a bit of repentance in the people themselves, but we're seeing very little in the repentance coming out of the pulpits in this country.
Exactly right.
And I think that was more or less prophesied back in the book of Isaiah or Jeremiah. I don't remember. I think it was Jeremiah that brought that out, how that the leadership would be would not do their job right, and as a result, you see, of repentance amongst the people, these people that have been they have been given the wrong kind of information, the wrong the wrong message coming from the pulpit, and they come to that conclusion that they cannot be a part of that, and they pull out. And so you've got these fellowships that are coming on so strong all across the nation, unorganized. And of course, you will find a lot of them right now with the tea parties. I was talking to an individual today that had seen this happen, where they not only were talking, about making corrections with our government, our political system, but they were discussing the corrections we've got to have in the theology that is being taught, in these small fellowships, and some of them aren't that small anymore. There's something about the freedom that comes from not being a part of organized religion. When people cut their ties, and I know this happened with me in the early 70s when I finally decided that organized religion was a failure, and that it was not it was not doing anything to keep this nation a Christian nation and such. And I cut my ties to organized religion, and I right away I sensed that I had a freedom that I didn't have before. And it was something that, I don't know how you explain it, but you just, when you're free to come to your own conclusions. You're not tied to a particular doctrine. And so this is what's happening in the Tea Parties, a lot of them. They're studying the scriptures, and they're studying the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. They're researching the history of how this country was formed by Christian people, and They understood back there that our rights come from our God Creator. They don't come from government.
Right.
And that the Constitution was a law that we the people wrote to secure our God-given rights. And that is a truth that needs to be preached from the pulpits in this country. The churches, it would be a wise thing if they were to set up classes, evenings, weekday evenings, and where they educate the people as to how that their rights come from God, and that our government was just a system set up to secure God-given rights. And, you know, we've got so many preachers in the pulpits are saying, oh, you don't, God's law has been done away with, and now it's all by grace and all of that. And this is a very serious mistake.
Well, you know, there is, let me butt in here a little bit, there is a series of classes. It's kind of a program thing put together by the Institute on the Constitution, and IOTC, I believe you can punch into your search engine and it'll come up. It's out of Paducah, Maryland, and it's a 12-week study course on the Constitution. It gives you a lot of historical information by David Barton about the founding of the nation. So it's a program package run by video, and you get workbooks and handbooks where you can fill in the blank for 12 weeks to learn your God-given rights, where they've come from. And we've run that in our church, and it's been spreading across the land. I suspect that maybe that's one of the reasons some of these Tea Party people have gotten involved, because they've gone through that course. But it does explain all this God connection through our laws and our Constitution and the Declaration of Independence and the Word of God, and how it all fits together.
Yeah,
so,
well,
that's a good place for preachers to start.
Yeah, there's
but,
one.
Go ahead.
There's one thing that they miss, and that is how that we were to use our grand jury and our trial juries to vote to secure those rights. We were to be the enforcement of God's law.
Mm-hmm.
And most of those study courses that I've seen are very weak on that. They don't get mm-hmm. into that.
Right.
And it's too bad, because they're missing, the most important part of the whole thing when they don't tell the people how to enforce God's law.
Right. Well, I'll tell you what. Let me challenge you, Red, at this point.
Go ahead.
As a result of my involvement with the Unregistered Church and realizing how important law was and the courts are and all of this type of thing and the influence of God's Word on our law system, one of the things that I come to realize, I've been involved in the Fully Informed Jury Association, and I did a series of messages, I think we talked about this last time, on the Fully Informed Jury. And from a pastor's perspective, using the Word of God, and it was 4 1-hour sessions, and Fully Informed Jury Association has taken those videos, and they have repackaged them. I gave them the authority to go ahead and do that, and they've made a study course out of that. It's 6 half-hour sessions.
Yes.
They've taken a little bit of my personal stuff out of it, and repackaged it. And they're offering that. Excuse me. Now,
yes, I was well aware of that.
Right.
Let me
challenge you.
Go ahead.
To on the aspect you just talked to me about the grand jury. While you're still here with us, to go ahead and sit down and explain, and to give it, you set it up with someone to video it, and use overhead projection, whatever you need to do, and get that on DVD for future generations as to, what the conclusions you come to about the grand jury and how it works and how to make application and all of that. That would be a wealth of information for us to have and for future generations.
I think that there's some things in the works right now to
Good.
Bring that about. To me, I didn't have a problem at all. Once I recognized that the grand jury was there and
right.
the purpose, but I can see where a lot of people would have a problem because they've just never had any kind of information at all about what a grand jury is.
Right.
And so the fellow that's working right now is a fellow who he was, I don't know, somebody clued him in, I think, about being on the television, where he went to Google, I guess, and he brought up that program, the two-hour program that I did in 93 with the L.A. Lawman in Los Angeles area. He brought that up, and he watched that, and he's been a political activist for a long time. And he had never had anybody explain to him about the grand jury, and it just really, you know, it got a grip on him. He just couldn't release it. And so he tracked me down and found out he's in the Tri-City area of Washington State. And, well, he has co-authored or authored five different initiatives. They have the initiative process here in the state of Washington. He has co-sponsored or sponsored himself five different issues. And of the five that have been on the ballot in this state, four of them have been accepted by the people. So you know how much work he's put in. If you know anything about initiative process, it's a hard way to get things done. But when he saw that video on that, he said, those charts, and those charts, I'm still using them today. I've been using them for over 30 years. And there's, of course, I think it's just God's time now for more people to grasp what some of us have been saying for so long.
Right. Well, much of what I've been saying for 15, almost 20 years. And 15 years ago, when I was out in the public, heavy duty out in the public, I was saying the same thing that the Tea Partiers are saying now.
Yeah.
And I got very little response from the public. They weren't, I guess they weren't ready for it. It's like I was a martyr out too far ahead of them. And you know, they say if you get out too far ahead, you're a martyr, and you know, if you're not out there leading them, you're not being a shepherd, whatever. But that's what would happen to us. Me and another fellow here closely with York, we were hitting these particular issues that the Tea Party is dealing with now 15 years ago, and nobody was listening, nobody at all. And, you know, we took a lot of grief from the news media about it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was accused of being a pastor with a gun in one hand and a Bible in the other and all sorts of things. But it's the very same issue that now the Tea Partiers are jumping onto. And they've finally woken up, so to speak. It looks to me like I'm hoping it's not too late, you know. But same issues.
Yeah, I think that you'll find this interesting. I talked to one of the original organizers of the Tea Party.
Mm-hmm.
And he's been talking Tea Party thing for several years. And of course, nobody listened back there when he started on this. And I was talking to him here within the last week. And we were talking about how that the Republicans have been trying to infiltrate and corral the Tea Party people into the Republican, you know, circle and, you know, vote Republican.
Right.
That's the way to go.
Right.
And I told the guy, I just had a kind of a sudden inspiration, I guess. I said, you know, I think that the Tea Party people ought to just use a little psychological attack here, and they should start organizing a funeral for the Republican Party. and say, well, there's more of us in the Tea Party, and there are. There's more people in the Tea Party than there are in the Republican Party.
Right.
Because basically the Republican Party, as well as the Democratic Party, all you have is just a small handful of people that are the, you know, they're the people, the hierarchy of the Republican Party.
Right.
And they just use the masses.
Mm-hmm.
And so I told the guy, I said, I think that the Tea Party people, they could stop this nonsense of the Republicans trying to corral the Tea Party vote. And all across the country, I think the Tea Parties ought to get together and have a funeral for the Republican Party and say that the Republican Party has outworn its effectiveness and its value, and so it's time that it be buried. Well, then you've got Tea Party people that call themselves Democrats forever, and they could do the same thing.
Sure.
And it would have an effect. I don't know if they'll do that. The guy I was talking to, he thought it was a great idea. But anyway, and of course, it wasn't anything that I had thought out over a period of time. It's just something that I got a sudden inspiration, I guess. And I just think it would be so much fun if the Tea Parties would have a funeral for the Republican Party, and if the Democrats would have the Democrat Tea Party people would have a funeral for the Democratic Party, Pelosi and company. I think it would just be, and I think they would get some publicity. I think it would be very difficult for the media not to, you know, take notice of what was going on. And so, anyway, party politics has to assume...
Has run its course in this nation.
Well, they've just got to assume the blame for a lot of where we're at.
Well, you know,
Jim,
you've
been awful quiet.
If you listen to this guy, he goes by the name Thomas Schumann, but his real name is Bezmenov, Yuri Bezmenov. He does a series on, he's an ex-KGB agent, and he's an expert on subversion. And he does a seminar on, it's on YouTube. You can look him up, Yuri Bezmenov, Bezmenov, I think. And I'll put the link in our chat room so people can get to it. I've put it up before. But when he starts talking about the way that the subversion happens, it doesn't happen, you know, in a year. It happens over a span of a generation or even two generations, you know, 15, 20, 30 years it takes to accomplish some of the things, because it happens slowly. But the first thing that he mentions is undermining our religious foundation. And that alone has to ring in the hearts and minds of pastors and preachers across this land. Because if we educate our people in our churches about the subversion process, it's going to turn our churches upside down. It's got to, because right now I would have everybody in our churches looking at that. In addition to your DVD series through Fully Informed Jury Association, I believe our churches need to be looking at this seminar by this guy Yuri Bezmenov, because if they recognize their responsibility, if they are not allowed to get the people in the churches to begin to believe the lies, if we can train our people in our churches not to become addicted to believing those lies, it'll change our whole society. And it will really give them an understanding of what the responsibility is to not allow that undermining to begin to happen. And it happens because people believe those lies. And, Red, I'll let you jump in on that one, because I know you've got something to say about that.
Christ's own words, know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Those words were true when he spoke them, and they're even more true today. This nation, we have been so manipulated. We've been so controlled by the lies that we have believed. We trusted our public servants. And this is something that the founders of this country were worried about, and that's why they told us. They said, eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. If you don't trust politicians and public servants, if you don't trust them, then you are going to watch what they're doing. If you don't trust them, but if you trust them, then you go to sleep and you just don't pay attention, and they can do anything they want to do, which is what they have been doing in this country for a long time. And so eternal vigilance. You have to be aware of the fact that unless the people retain control of their own individual power, the politicians and such will collect the power from millions of people, and then they can do what they please. And, I'll tell you, the Tea Party people, they're going to miss the boat if they don't, back up their political philosophy with good, solid, biblical teaching about truth and how valuable it is.
Unless, don't need to butt in here, but unless you put your finger right on the issue there, Red, unless this political movement that's stirring puts its finger on the connection with God,
yep,
they have totally missed it. Because
yes,
that's where we came from. That's why we are what we used to be, okay? That's why we were what we used to be, because we connected our law system, the way of life in this country, everything we do, the judicial system, on the Word of God. And until we bring it back to that, you know, one of the things we got to do in our society, and one of the things that preachers have to do if they can, is get away from this multicultural pablum and garbage that's been perpetrated by our public education system and the media, this multicultural junk that's been shoved down our throats and practically ruined our generation to where we've brought Christianity on the same level as every other religion. That's all what multiculturalism does, because every culture is based upon a religion. And so when you teach different cultures in the public school system, you're teaching different religions, and to the exclusion of the one that you should be teaching. And that's an antichrist system. And that's what has infected many of the younger generation that's coming up under us. They have been infected with this multiculturalism. And I've been studying into the Islamic religion here over the past several, maybe that year, and it is an absolute system of evil. It is a codification of evil, is what the Islamic religion is. I mean, they endorse in their code, they endorse prostitution, they endorse immorality, they endorse wife beating. I mean, you name it. There's things they endorse, and it is a codification of evil. And unless we realize that we are at war spiritually in this nation, and the only way that we're going to get out is repentance and calling on God and asking him to rectify the situation through his word, we're going to miss the boat. And the Tea Party are going to miss it too if they don't get back to the Word of God.
Absolutely. Can I interject something here?
Sure.
Is this Pastor John Postal I'm listening to?
Well, I'm an evangelist. I'm not a pastor, but I sure would like to interject something if I could.
Sure.
Can I do that?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I was, in listening to y'all here for a moment, you're absolutely right about, as believers, we're ambassadors. We're called to be salt and light in this world. When we follow our calling, individuals are going to be transforming societies with them. But what I see going on is that we abandon, as far back as the 1920s, when an anti-intellectual movement called fundamentalism led believers to separate from society rather than to reform it. And they divided it into two spheres, one being sacred, the other secular. And reason was for, was given up for emotionalism, and everything else was considered to be secular. And what happened is you got these two spheres. You got the sacred and you got the secular. And what we have as the church allowed is that we allowed ourselves to start walking away from education, from law, politics, and we put it into the hands of unbelievers. And by doing so, those areas in our culture have become so godless, because we've taken God out. And so I believe that until we start to educate, as y'all have been discussing, our congregations concerning who we are as Americans and the foundation and the principles upon which the three documents, which I believe were God's providence in the minds and hearts of our founders, until they're educated back to that, and knowing that the gospel fills actually those documents, I'm not calling them biblical documents, but formative documents with Judeo-Christian principles, we're not going to win this country. Someone brought up the fact, Obama, President Obama is the problem. No, actually, I don't believe he is. I believe, God forbid if President Obama got sick yesterday, tomorrow, that would not make a difference. Because I feel that, I'm not talking about patriotism here, but, love your country and be a lousy American because you can't articulate the principles upon which it was founded on. And I think that's where our pulpits are missing it. In my experience of talking to pastors, I've done a considerable amount of study on the Black Robe or the Black Regiment, and how the colonial preachers had such great influence over the British colonies, and were the backbone to them. And when it came to terms of spiritual guidance and of information for the legislators of their time, they looked to them. They had honor. But because the pulpits have become so secularized, our people don't have the vision for it. That's why there's times that I've talked to pastors and they look at me like, we can't preach that. And I said, the only thing that if you look at the First Amendment of the Constitution, is Congress shall make no law. Nobody can do anything to you because I believe the First Amendment trumps the 501c3. Revenue status that a lot of these preachers have bought into. Now they've created a congregation that has bought into it as well, and many of them fear of preaching on the issues of our time because of fear of losing that 501c3 and losing their congregations. And we've been duped by the politicians because we've gone to sleep. And like I said, there was two spheres created. And nowhere in the Word of God do we find secularism and sacred things. God is sovereign over all. And so I believe until we educate and bring our people back to the principles upon which the nation was founded, and not only that, but to be the influence, salt, and light in this society, because we're people that believe in restoring ourselves in relationship to God through Jesus Christ, well, then we need to restore this nation back to the principles. And I believe that the God that of grace that has blessed this nation so tremendously is not through with this nation, it being a beacon of light not only to our people but to the whole world. I appreciate the time you've given me to talk.
Appreciate that. Appreciate the comment.
Well, John, hang in there with us. You don't have to hang up. Welcome your presence, and I wanted to introduce you to Pastor Jim Grove because John had seen an email that I had put out earlier, and he contacted me and was asking about getting more involved in knowing more of the pastors and ministers down in his area of Texas, and I wanted you guys to be able to establish a dialogue because I felt like what he's trying to do down there, Jim, is exactly what you've been working on, and he's got a passion and a heart for this, and I'd like for you guys to get to know each other and to be able to work with each other.
Okay. Yeah, if you could, you know, give me an email or, you know, something like that, we can begin a communication. I'd be certainly willing to do that. Because I got some friends down in Texas who are who've been working on this thing for years, and maybe we can connect them down there.
That'd be wonderful.
Good.
I really appreciate what the fellow said there, because it wasn't hard to tell that he has a fire burning someplace. And he needed that opportunity to vent some of what he has stored in his life and in his mind. And this program, we have seen that in a number of individuals that have come on. And so I just sit back and try to be quiet and let these people speak out, because you know, to vent their feelings is very important, and so I want to thank the fellow for saying what he did.
Amen.
Thank
what
you.
Part of Texas are you from, Brother John?
Montgomery. I'm about 40 miles north of Houston.
Houston, okay. Well, there's a fellow down there by the name of Aubrey Vaughn.
What? Say that again?
Aubrey, A-U-R-E-Y, Vaughn, V-A-U-G-H-N.
No, I sure don't, sir. Aubrey Vaughn.
Yeah. He was in right in Houston there for a while, but he's just outside of Houston now. And there's
okay.
a guy in East Texas by the name of W.N. Otwell. He used to
Otwell?
Be in Fort Worth. Yes, Otwell. And these guys would articulate what you just articulated almost to a T. And he's at Heritage Baptist Church out of Mount Enterprise, Texas. And you need to connect with those guys down there. They're always stirring up something. And so, yes, and I appreciate your comments as well.
Thank you so much. I do a lot of visiting with pastors, And I always remind myself that there was a time when I did not understand what we're actually talking about here myself.
Right.
And it was
right.
through the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has a way of getting a hold of your heart and teaching you what's right. And a passion began to grow in my heart, especially after 9/11, and as to where the direction our nation was taking. And so what I ended up doing, I ended up studying some of Islam to see what made these people think this way, and it led to other avenues. And then I said, you know, the church is so misinformed, and we've been muzzled by our own conscience not to speak out on issues. And this word that they call politically correct, there's no such thing. They're just politically wrong, period, because our Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and our Declaration of Independence will prove that if anybody will take the time to study it. So in talking with pastors, I get three responses. I had one pastor actually say to me, and I had to really get a hold of myself. And when he told me that, well, you know, Brother John, my congregation probably wouldn't really mind going socialist. And my heart just sank. Then I get the response sometimes from pastors, and like I said, I'm patient with them because I want to have the opportunity to go back, and if it need be, sow some more seeds, spoon feed them, so to speak, and get the opportunity to talk to them again, because I know that they've just been deceived by their own conscience about the things that really, we are free. We are free, and there's more opportunities and things that they can do that they are not aware of, but until they get educated, then the congregations will get educated. And
what I find out is that many of the ones in the congregation want to be educated, but the pastor's the stubborn ox that's leading the crowd, and he's the one that doesn't want the information because it's going to turn the church right side up, and he just doesn't want the responsibility, you know. And this is what's happening with preachers. They're notorious for not wanting to accept the responsibility and get out ahead of the crowd where they belong. So, But yes, I certainly appreciate what you're saying. And if you'd get a hold of a couple of those guys down there, they've been in this battle for, I mean, for, you know, 20, 25 years, really off and on. Different issues, governmental issues, in the courts. You know, some of them probably still involved in the court issues. I've been involved in court issues myself with federal lawsuits against municipalities and things as violating our rights. And that's one thing that I think preachers need to let me just jump on this subject. And there's a law group called the Christian Law Association, which I used to be associated with. I am no longer associated with, because the way they handle their lawsuits is the fact that they plea bargain and compromise our rights away. For example, if a preacher gets arrested on the sidewalk for passing out literature, whatever, they will they'll take the case. But then what they'll do is go to the municipality and say, look, you violated the law, and they'll show it to them, but I tell you how we're going to do it. If you drop these charges against this pastor, you know, we'll have him sign a plea bargain, which states basically that he's not going to sue you. And so that's the plea bargain is a compromise, and that's not what our founders intended.
No.
And the way we handle it, if I get arrested for exercising my religious freedoms, we go to court. We stay in court till it goes through court, and every time so far we have been exonerated. And then we go right to federal court and sue the municipality because they have violated the law. It's too late for them. They violated it. And we end up going through the federal court system, of which the municipality pays all of the legal fees, mine and theirs. And we've gotten the win in every case which we've gone to court so far. And basically, we go back after the municipality, and it's a teaching process. It's a learning process. And
yeah.
when they have to hit their treasury, they learn rather well. Okay. For example, here in York, 15 years ago, if you would go to York, Pennsylvania, and stand up on the sidewalk in the street and go to preach, the police would come and demand that you have a permit, and they would take you off the street and arrest you. They don't do that any longer in York, Pennsylvania, since we got out and did some of that ourselves and have been in court two or three times with them. They don't tell anybody on the street that they need to shut up, okay, unless they're committing a crime. If you want to go to York, Pennsylvania, you want to stand on the street corner, you want to preach the Word of God, you go right ahead. They will not bother you. Matter of fact, they'll stand by and protect what you have to say. But that's been a learning process over the last 10, 15 years of being
mm-hmm.
involved in court and having to pay the piper to learn their lesson. And that's what preachers should have been doing all along the way here, is handling legal things that way, not the compromise kind of a thing like CLA does. And say, whoa, you know, we'll just compromise away here. Really, the way the ACLU handles their cases, which it's, you know, when you mention the ACLU from a Christian perspective, you kind of always get nauseated. But the way they handle their cases, they go on the offensive, okay? They go on the offensive. They have a lot of influence, not for good, but for evil. The Christian law firms across this country would have done the same thing for 35 years, for example, CLA, for the last 35 years. If they would have gone on the offensive for the last 35 years, there would be an influence for righteousness in this nation as well as unrighteousness. And listen, people stand up and pay attention when you get up in court and they lose. They get their attention. Matter of fact, the one case here locally, listen to this. The one case here locally when we had a lady in our party who does the videoing arrested, they seized the camera, they took the lady off the street and arrested her, and I told the policeman that day, I said, you fellas don't know what you're doing. I said, you're getting yourselves in some real serious trouble. And now we know what we're doing. Okay. So they took her away. They sent down the sergeant. They sent down the lieutenant to try to, you know, reason with me about not getting a permit, so on and so forth. And I didn't want a permit. It was a street fair, and public property, and they tried to get me to. Matter of fact, one of the policemen offered to pay for the permit. And I said, no, I don't want it. He said, I'm a Christian. I'll pay for your fence. I said, I don't want your permit. I said, I have a permit called the Constitution and called
That's
my God-given rights. And so, anyway, they finally called the district attorney and get some advice from him, and he said, let that man alone. Let him do what he – as long as he doesn't block the thoroughfare, let the man alone. So they come back, and I said, what are you going to do with this lady you took out of here and arrested her? Well, I'll go back and make sure she gets a drink. And, you know, I said, don't you charge her with anything. Well, she come back with, a harassment charge and for pushing a police officer. And the officer told her when he let her go to go down to the magistrate Monday morning and pay this fine, $50, very soon. Because if the district attorney gets a hold of this description in what happened about you shoving the police officer, which she didn't do, he may charge you with a felony. So that's official intimidation. And so I said, well, we're not going to do that. We're going to have our attorneys write them a letter. So our attorneys wrote him a 6-page letter. You did this. And we ended up settling out of court with them because they violated law. And in that settlement, we demanded that they put in that settlement, and it was right in writing, that they have a constitutional class administered in their police department. They have someone come in and teach the Constitution and show them what it's all about and how to operate constitutionally. That was all part of our settlement. And we signed that. And since then, we've done that. And so now, consequently, when we get out and preach every year, we have the police officers stand by and protect us while we preach. And so it's a difference and if we would have done that over the years as preachers, you know, if we'd gone after on the offensive instead of play defense, let me illustrate it this way. Let's take a football game, for example, or basketball game, for example, offense and defense. If I'm always playing defense, and you don't shoot baskets on defense, by the way, you don't score any points on defense. You only score points on offense. And if I perchance got the ball, I had to give it back to the other guys on the other team so they could continue to play offense. Whenever I got my hands on the ball, I had to give it back to them so they could always play offense and I always played defense. Who do you think would win that game? I'm not going to shoot any baskets. I'm not going to get any points. They're going to shoot the basket. They're going to get all the points. So if I'm going to simply play defense, in the legal arena, I'm not going to win anything. I've got to go on the offense in the legal arena to win, okay, and to make to have some influence. And that's all I'm saying. And that's what we do in court. And we've been to court several times, and have been exonerated every time, have won every case, and so on and so forth. And that's where we. And here's something else that I think that you've got to go to court with clean hands. Okay, that's sort of a legal doctrine that you need to understand. You got to have clean hands. You can't go in there with ulterior motives and so on and so forth. You've got to have clean hands. And like I said, we've been exonerated in each time we've gone. And, for example, in Harrisburg, they have a Pride Fest every year in July. And when we first went there, they were arresting preachers. They were, we were having all kind of problems. We stand here, stand there. You can't do this. You can do that. You can't do that. We don't have that anymore, okay? We go right up to the gate where they're having this thing and preach all day long if we want to, and the police stand there and say nothing to us. It's all because of some lawsuits, which the Harrisburg City has had to pay for, that we've now got the things working the way they should. And that's where the church has lost the ball, in my estimation. And preachers used to know the law. They used to know all these things back in our founding era. But they no longer know that. They care less about these things. You know. But
well, gentlemen, we have a caller online that I'd like to see if he has a question of you. You gentlemen, Alan, are you there?
Hi, Terry. Yes. Can I make a comment?
Sure.
We'll judge that after we hear the comment.
Okay. I appreciate what the fellow was saying a few moments ago about how that we've divided our society into two groups, the secular and the sacred. And anyway, I'm running for Congress, and as I was out trying to gather signatures, I thought I would start with the churches, and they felt that it was inappropriate to gather signatures at the churches. And I feel that they've elevated worship to a place where it becomes an end in itself, and therefore idolatry, the actual worship service, has become an idolatry, because when a person runs for public office, that is a means to do God's will on earth, and so is worship. They're both means. Neither one is an end in themselves, and to put one against the other, above the other, I believe is wrong. But anyway, a couple of my favorite scriptures are Ephesians, where it says that the mystery of God is to be known through Jesus Christ, and it says, at this present time, that the manifold wisdom of God shall be made known by the church to principalities and powers. This country is has a spiritual problem right now, and the church is not taking up the scriptural mandate to make principalities and powers know the wisdom of God. And furthermore, throughout the New Testament, it talks about reigning with Christ in Romans and throughout. But my favorite verse is in Revelations 20, verse 4. And it says in, not the King James Version, but other versions, it says, and they came alive and reigned with Christ. The church in this country, and many people who profess to be Christians, we need to come alive and reign with Christ.
That's right.
That's all I have to say.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Red, you've been quiet too long.
I wish we'd get another phone call. This has been very good, and of course I was thinking of the time back there in the early 80s when there was the controversy in Louisville, Nebraska about, the Louisville Baptist Church, Pastor Sullivan. They had their own school in the state of Nebraska. They claimed that they had teachers or whatever personnel that were not qualified and certified and all of that. And it was a tremendous struggle. And I remember Pastor Sullivan calling me on the phone and telling me about his first appearance in the court when the controversy was taken into court, and he tried to exercise his First Amendment right, freedom of religion, and the judge told him he didn't have that right, and Everett was really upset about it, and I asked him the question on the phone. I said, Pastor, is your church incorporated with the state of Nebraska? And he said, yes. I said, the judge is absolutely correct. You don't have First Amendment protection. In your situation, you don't have First Amendment protection because your church is a creature created by the state of Nebraska.
Mm-hmm.
And Everett didn't like what I had to say, but you see, as time went on, a lot of people, a lot of ministers across this country were, informed. It was a real struggle, and the one part that most people don't realize is that there were a couple of young ACLU attorneys that got involved in that case, and Jim was talking about going on the offensive. Those two young ACLU attorneys went in, and they explained to that judge how much power he had and how much power he didn't have, And that case was pretty well resolved because they went on the offensive. And of course, I have a lot of memories coming from that part of my life. And I sure wish Dr. Greg Dixon had been on with us tonight. If he's listening, I'm sure he's listening to what's being said with great interest. So we'll hope for another night when we can get Pastor Greg with us. And I'll shut up for now because I think we're due for a break.
We are due for a break. You had perfect timing on that, Red. We'll be back in just a couple
clock.
Minutes. Everybody hang in there with us. We're just going to take a, if you need to get a drink, go for it. We'll be right back.
And why it has
Welcome back to Walls in Our Minds. This is Terry Dodd. I'm here with my co-host, Red Beckman, and we have on with us Pastor Jim Grove from the Heritage Baptist Church up in Loganville, Pennsylvania. And we also have on with us, I'm hoping he's still here, an evangelist down in Texas called by the name of John Postel. John, are you still with us?
Yes, I am. I'm here.
I'm glad you stuck with us. I was afraid you might have dropped off. So, Jim, give us again a little bit of a taste of what's in that DVD series that you did with Fully Informed Jury Association.
Okay, well, one of the things we deal with is the source of law. One of the main things we deal with, and unless you have a source for law, you believe something else, which is evolutionary law. You believe law is constantly changing. And you can't even figure out right or wrong if you don't understand your source of law. And so we get into that pretty heavily. And we get into about the fact that the juror has the right to decide not only the facts of the case, but also the law. The jury is the fourth branch of government. And the judges today intimidate jurors and tell them that they do not have the right to judge the law. And we've even been in the battles with the courts here locally about that with my court case. And, of course, we got declared not guilty, thankfully, to a well-informed jury in my case. I was the one who defended myself. And basically I told them during the closing argument that you know, they were going into the jury pool with chains in their hand, and they had to decide who they wanted to put the chains on. Thomas Jefferson said you must bind the government with the chains of the Constitution. And I said, you're going to have to decide who you want to put the chains on, the government or me. And I said, if you put them on me, you're going to put them on yourself, because there may be an issue you have one day that you feel strongly about that you need to speak up about. And if you put the chains on me now, you'll have them on yourself later. And so they saw the issue, apparently, and they voted not guilty on the issue. So these are very, very important issues, and they really need to be taught in the churches. Because, you know, our God is a just God. He's one that believes in equity and justice and things of this nature. He's a jealous God. And he's put things in his word. He's articulated things in his word which give us the ability to judge justly. And we're to have an influence upon society around us. And so these things are very, very important to God. Much of the Old Testament and a lot of the New Testament is governmental issues. One of the things that I dealt with here a couple of weeks ago when I was down in Alabama, I tried to explain to the pastors what Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 really deals with. And when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I said, just where are those gates? When you look at that scripture, I said, just, you know, what are the gates of hell? Where are they? I said, you go back.
I have an answer for you.
Well, let me just answer it the way I gave it to them, okay? The gates happen to be the seat of government in your county or wherever where you are, okay? It's always amounts to the seat of government. When Lot went down into Sodom, he eventually became one, the very influential person who sat at the gate. That's where judgments were made. And so what Jesus was talking about was secular government, was government here, okay? The gates, the decision makers, the politicians, that's who he's talking about. And he said they will not prevail against the church. So we need to make sure we understand that there is an element of hell here on earth that will work against the church. And that's exactly what we see going on today with, for example, the present administration. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we realize that, and all down through history, there's been either a compromise or those people in the church that stood against, you know, the intermixing, so to speak, with the, for example, the state, the church, what it's supposed to do. At times, through that Roman Catholic beast, the church told the government what to do, okay, during the Dark Ages,
right,
and so on and so forth. But we need to understand what we're dealing with here, okay? We're dealing with government issues. And so the pastor, to get his head out of the sand and understand what's going on in the arena so he can not be spiritually blind on these issues. For example, the secular issue there, they have taken this this issue of sodomy, political football. You know, they've made it a civil rights issue. Sodomy is not a civil right. Sodomy is a civil wrong. Sodomy is a moral wrong, okay? And, you know, I, for example, I have tried to get the black preachers every year here in our county. The Pennsylvania Human Relations Commission has a march in York, Pennsylvania, from one part of the city to the other. It's called the Unity March. And what the Pennsylvania Human Relations Commission now is promoting is diversity, which is a buzzword for sodomy. That's their baseline issue now. And as a matter of fact, the Pennsylvania Human Relations Commission person who is in charge of that commission is a activist sodomite, okay, Stephen Glassman. And that's what he's promoting. And they're trying to take the civil rights movements of the 60s and jump on their coattails of the black people in this community and slide their, quote, civil rights issues into legislative process, okay? And so they're using the civil rights issues. So I've been trying to get the black preachers in this town here, York, Pennsylvania, to come out with me and preach against what they're doing. You know, I go every year and preach. I hold signs, preach, get up and preach, you know, what's going on. And when they have their little female minister get up there and say her prayer, you know, while she's praying, I'm saying, hey, tell us what the Bible says about sodomy. And so we preach. We're preachers. We're not demonstrators. We're preachers. We're not protesters. We're preachers. And so, you know, that's the likes of what we got going on. It's a political football. Now it's a moral issue. It's a moral and a spiritual issue. And, you know, for the life of me, I can't get one black preacher in this town to come out and make any statements against this stuff. Not one. They need to, but they will not do it. And so, you know, this is what's going on in America. We made political football. We made a political football out of abortion. Abortion's not a political football. It's murder. It's absolute
That's right.
murder of the innocent. And, you know, when I ran for county sheriff, the first thing I was going to do, if I got elected, I was going to march down to the abortion clinic and arrest the doctor and charge him with murder. And, you know, let the system deal with it as it may. And, you know, under the old common law. Of course, I didn't get that chance. But I mean, those are the things that we need to understand is taking place in this country. And the jury system is involved in all of this. We need to understand the jury system. People need to understand the responsibility and the rights that they have when they sit on a jury and not let the judge deceive them. We get into all the deceptions that the judge, you know, how they can misapply law and how they can, you know, and twist your arm as a juror and all that. And I would behoove anyone to get that information from the Fully Informed Jury Association, FIJA.org. And it's called Challenge to Churches. Get a copy of that and take it to your preacher and say, let's have our church watch this. We need to listen to this. And it'll wake up your mind about dealing with legal issues. So,
Jim, we've got somebody in our chat room that made a comment about the gates of hell being kind of an allegorical statement or element, and that making the point that the gates of hell are in fact the gates of hell, and that Jesus implied that too. And I don't think any of us disagree with that. I was going to be facetious a little bit, but not totally, and that is that I was going to say you could find the gates of hell at the number one Freemason temple in Alexandria, Virginia, and I sincerely believe that that is a gate of hell. But I believe that we need to understand about these secret societies.
Sure, that's right.
And I'm going to step on some toes here, and I don't I'm sorry if I'm offending anybody, but that goes all the way to the Jesuit order.
Sure.
These secret societies that have their little ceremonies in their windowless rooms, those places are not following Christ. They're not shining light on truth. They are desiring to be gods themselves. And I believe
if you go down to the Masonic temple and you look on top of that thing, you're going to see the same sign that is over top of a Islamic worship house, okay? And that's a crescent moon. And that says a lot, okay? That says a lot. They want to check your connections.
Well, Red, you've been quiet again.
I would as soon just listen because I think Jim and the evangelist friend from Texas, I think they need this opportunity to vent because Terry, you and I get it every week on Thursday night, but we also we're involved 7 days a week. Just the phone calls that I have had today have been just so fantastic because of what is happening. And Terry, of course, is my witness that I have been saying now that we are seeing some repentance in this country, repentance that we have not seen in the past. And a lot of it, I suspicion, is because of the economic pressure that has been put on a lot of people in this country. The economic pressure doesn't affect the politicians in Washington and such. They just vote themselves another pay increase. But the rank and file out here, the working people of this nation, are under a great deal of stress, and we need to... we need to be available to those people with some answers, mm-hmm. answers that will help them in their situation. And I have said it in the past many times that when people get under economic pressure, their hearing improves. back when the country was enjoying the big bubbles, the false prosperity, and all of that, we found it very hard to find somebody that would listen to what we were saying. Today, those people are under stress, and their hearing is much improved over what it was before. And we need to be available to fill a vacuum there. There's a vacuum there, and we need to be available so that we can help people with their minds to figure out what has happened to them, how this happened, how it was all planned, and how it was all programmed by evil men. And you know, we've got to quit calling, we talk about corruption in government, and I've been saying it for a long time. We need to quit calling it corruption. We need to start calling it sin. We need to start using biblical terms to describe our situation. We have right. evil men out there. We have a lot of wickedness. We have the professional liars out there in the media. In one of my books, I call them the people who lie for a living. And when that book first came out back in 96, not too many people were paying attention to it. That's the book, Why the Militia. And now today, more people are reading that book today and understanding what it's saying, you see, than when that book first came out. And it's because we have a world out there right now that's in a state of chaos, we're in a worldwide turmoil right now, and it's not going to get better, and it's not going to go our way unless we get ourselves, the people of this country, to repent, return to the God of our fathers.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen.
That's right.
Repentance is the only answer.
That's right.
Elaborate.
Well, you know, and I hear preachers sometimes, many times you watch TV or whatever, and you see these some preachers saying that they see revival taking place, but you know, personally, I don't see a lot of it. Okay, I don't see in a group setting. You know, there may be a person individually here or there within the church now and then will get right with God, but as far as a national move or you know hordes of people getting right with God, you know, I don't see it. I don't see it at this time. And that's what needs to take place. We need, you know, right after 9/11, it seemed like everybody was interested in, you know, what God say about this. But, you know, 2 months later after 9/11 happened, everybody went back to business as usual. And they sort of stayed that way. And, you know, to be honest with you, I still see people pretty cold to the gospel. We preach on the street yet. And what I see in this area, of course, maybe my area is different, but I see people involved in paganism. I see them involved in witchcraft. I see them involved in the Wiccan religion. You know, we have a thing here locally that's called May Day. It's called the Fairy Fest every year in a little town outside of York, Pennsylvania, Glen Rock. And there's over 10,000 people that come to this thing out on a you know, maybe a 60-acre farm from all over the world. And it's nothing more than earth worship, paganism, and the Wiccan religion. It's just absolutely unbelievable what you see goes on at that place. And, you know, we go each year, we preach against it. We stand there by the fence and we preach against it, hold our signs, and we take the gut for it. But it's very popular. And this kind of stuff is increasing in America, where people are beginning to, you know, quote, worship dirt, if you please. And but legitimate biblical repentance, yeah, personally, I don't see it. I don't see it nationally. Now, maybe Red's getting a different picture and different phone calls because he's involved in with radio here a little bit more than I am, and he's having a little bit more of contacts call him. But, you know, personally, I don't see it as a pastor here locally.
It's not national, Jim.
Right, right.
It is very personal, and we have seen, we had a tremendous testimony here from a lady here 3 or 4 months ago, and it was a testimony, the kind of testimony that we have not heard for a long time in this country.
Mm-hmm.
And this lady... I guess I could mention her name, Dr. Kate. She is a very well-informed person. She's an educated, she's PhD, but she came to the point where she recognized that she needed to get herself in a correct position with her God, and she had such a tremendous testimony, and I just, it really had an impact on me.
Right. Well, you're seeing the same thing I'm seeing. You're seeing some individuals get right with God, but as far as a national movement, you're really not seeing anything.
Oh, no. There's no national movement, and I don't think you ever will see it. I don't think it'll ever happen. Mm-hmm. You see, it's going to be a remnant that is going to be saved, redeemed. It's going to be a remnant. And of course, I just think that we've got leadership. I had a phone call about a week ago from a young fellow in Charlottesville, North Carolina or South Carolina. I can't even remember where it was. But anyway, I could tell he was educated by his conversation and his ability to speak. And he had watched one of our television on Google, and he had gone through some different ways of getting a hold of me. Anyway, you know, here was a young fellow, and he was an African American, and I enjoyed the conversation with this young fellow. He had a hunger, and he was asking questions. He was not argumentative, you see. He was asking questions. He was trying to learn what the truth was. And this is happening in the world we're in right today. And I told him, I said, well, you must have tea parties in your area. And he said, oh, yes. But he said, I went to some of their functions, and he said, I know who the leader is. And he says, I contacted him to see when the next meeting was, and he said, well, we won't have another meeting until October. And I said, oh, my goodness, October. Now I know what kind of belief system that he has. He thinks that we're going to make our changes with our vote on Election Day. Mm-hmm. And I said, and this is what had really got his attention from the videos. The fact that the juries and the grand juries have a very powerful position. And I told him, I said, the leader that you have in your tea party down there is not a leader. I said, you're going to have to take a leadership position. He had ordered some books, and I said, you're going to have to take a leadership position. You can do that. And with God's help, you can become a strong, strong leader. I said, I didn't start out going out here and going to college and learning how to be a public speaker and all that. I didn't do that. I started out talking to people, and I stepped up to the plate. And this is what people are doing in this country. Dr. Kate has stepped up to the plate because she has an anchor now that holds her. I hope she's in the chat room or listening in tonight, because she has an anchor that's holding her fast at this point. And I'm going to hear from this young fellow down there in Charlotte. I'm going to hear from him again, I'm sure, because I was able to strike a spark there, and there was some kindling there just waiting to be lit. And so this is the kind of thing that thrills me, because I see this, I hear it, I'm part of it. I'm in very poor health at the present time. But I can be here. I'm on the horizontal here. I'm not even sitting up. I'm on the horizontal. I'm not in good shape, but I can talk on this phone. And God has helped me, and God has given me the thrill of talking to these people all over the country and help them get their bearings and become active in this war, in this battle. We're not going to get results out of organized religion. It isn't going to happen. It's got to come from people, individuals that will stand up and take a leadership position. Get on the offensive, as Jim has mentioned. Get on the offensive. And God, Christ told the apostles right near the end, he said, you're going to be called before the magistrates. And I'm sure that Jim will confirm what I'm saying. Christ told him, he said, you're going to be called before the magistrates, and don't you be all that concerned about what you're going to say, because I'll give you the words.
Yes.
And when he gives you the words, you've got the right words. and you've got the words that God wants you to use. And so, you know, just tell people, hey, you can be a leader if you will let God use you. God is going to use anybody that's available, make themselves available. And God will use those that make themselves available. So with that, I'll be quiet and let Terry or somebody else talk.
Well, actually, we have another caller that's called in. Robert, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Welcome to Walls in Our Minds. You have a question for Pastor Jim or any of us, actually?
Well, yeah, it would. I guess it'd be more on a statement that, you know, concurs with everything that you've been saying. I myself have, you know, found it fairly frustrating, I guess. You have to pardon me, I'm a little congested. But, you know, with the situation as far as God being a factor involved in restoring, you know, the United States, it seems like you can run into quite a few people, and they like the element of returning to the Constitution because of the blessings, you know, that it would offer America again from an oppressive, tyrannical government, but they don't want God. They don't want the God part. And I don't know what your personal experience is, but I actually found that quite a bit. In fact, on my Facebook, I had taken George Washington's prayer in Vermont, and he's kneeling there. And next to it, I put Arabic writing and then translated it, and it said, Almighty Allah. And it said, be with us this day as we go up against the infidels. And underneath it was a question mark. Pardon me. And it said, do you think that this is what George Washington prayed at Valley Forge? And what you run into, you can't help but to, pardon me, run into getting people, you know, they get offended at you when you start talking about the Lord God, who's very distinct, the God of the Bible, the Lord God Jehovah, and his son Jesus Christ. And you can talk about God, but you can't talk about the Lord God. And they want it to be, you know, including of Buddha, Hare Krishna, and all of these others. And they want them included that when you pray to God, like, actually, the other day I had a pastor, and me and him were talking, and he had started a site. And in the site, you know, he talked about going back to the Constitution. He's very patriotic. Well, when it comes to the religious part, he said that, you know, he believes that also America ought to turn back to God, whichever God it is that you pray to.
Oh.
And I just couldn't believe.
This is the result of our multicultural lies and corruption that we've spewed out on the American public through the public school system and through the media. Multiculturalism.
Right.
That's exactly what you see is a result of that. Okay, it's sad. It's sickening. It's sin. It's antichrist. Okay, Book of First John talks about antichrist are already here in the world, and that is an antichrist statement. The statement that preacher made, and he claims to be ministering for Jesus. He's an antichrist. Okay.
Yes.
He himself doesn't even know where he positioned himself with that kind of a statement. He has perfected. I wonder whether the guy's born again or not. To be honest with you. Okay. Because
he's actually a Baptist minister, which was appalling. Absolutely appalling to me.
He needs some very serious instruction. Okay. Very serious instruction.
How old a man was he?
He's about 52.
Oh, my.
He ought to know better.
Mm-hmm.
He ought to know better.
Yeah, I agree.
That sounds almost like Alcoholics Anonymous, you know, where, you know,
yeah.
You pray to the G-O-D in the sky. And what a ridiculous thing. But this is what happened. And I'll be honest with you. The public education system has been the most forceful purveyor of this thing of multiculturalism over the past 25, 30 years. And basically it puts Jesus on the level with everybody else, okay? Everybody's religion is okay. Use your dartboard if you want to talk about God. Just grab a dart and throw at one, and the one you hit, he'll be okay. But there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, the Bible says. And God has given him a name that's above every name, that is the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, and every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We'll do that one or two times. We'll do it in this life or the next, and I behoove you to do it in this life.
Yes. And, you know, because we had a heated discussion, and he's like, and he says, well, you know, you have to get people in. And I'm like, you know, I said, I agree with you. I said, I disagree with you 100%. I said, in the Old Testament, there's a story. And you guys had talked about it earlier, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And he comes out, and Ahab says, he says, I hate this guy. He never has anything good to say toward me, ever.
Yeah.
And Jehoshaphat says, well, don't say that. You know, just go ahead and bring him. Well, he comes out, and here's Zedekiah, the son of Canaan, running around with his iron horns. You know, you're going to push back the enemy utterly, saith the Lord. And then they ask Micaiah, okay, what does the Lord say? And he says, I seen the sheep scattered without a shepherd. I seen the whole host of heaven gathered together. You know, they come before the Lord, and they said, we'll go down and deceive Ahab. And he says, and then a spirit came and stood before the Lord and said, I'll go down and be a lying spirit in the mouths of the Lord. Said, go. So Zedekiah, what does he say? He says, oh, Micaiah, are you saying it's me? So he slaps him. So what does Jehoshaphat do? Jehoshaphat goes out with the man who depended upon Baal to deliver him in battle. Well, you know how the battle goes. Jehoshaphat's on his way back, and a prophet meets him and tells him, why would you be for the enemies of the Lord? And then the peace that God had promised Jehoshaphat and Judah, who was now in jeopardy, and God said that too. So, you know, there's a nice story that comes out of that, though, because instead of falling at that word and letting that be the doom of his kingdom, you know, to now suffer at the hands of the enemies, he goes back and makes himself right with God. And this is what I was thinking about the United States of America. Jehoshaphat goes back to Jerusalem, and he gathers together the Levites and the priests. He makes judges because God loves righteous judgment. God loves judgment, you know, for people to not be oppressed. He wants matters to be taken care of. So he sends them throughout the land, and he says, judge righteously, and you're going to give answer to me. I mean, I want just judgment. And then he says to the teaching priest, now I want you to go out and teach the word of God throughout the land. So what ends up happening is this pleases God so much that by the time that I believe it was a million-man army that was coming up against Jehoshaphat, and the Lord has the Levites to stand up and let them know, hey, this is my battle, and you're not even going to raise a sword because I'll kill them. I'll do the job myself. You won't even be in the battle, but you'll watch it. Now, here's the God that had told them that they were in trouble. So look at America, the same merciful God, that merciful God. If America cried out to God, which, you know, I believe they are, but when you have a situation that's so ripe, where right now would be the time to really be preaching the Bible and the Word of God, you know, instead you're having people say, well, you know, if it's Allah or, you know, Buddha, and if you just can't offend people. Jesus offended a lot of people. And I'm not saying that because, you know, I believe, you know, just if the truth offends, what, do you stop saying the truth?
Yeah, you got your finger on the issues here, and you know, I hope that's not your pastor that you were dealing with that issue, because it sounds to me like you might have to be leaving your church if you continue to hold your position, because and you know that you know, years ago back in the 60s and 70s we had a lot of people just like Brother Red there, where he left the mainline denominational churches and church and got out in more likely to a different kind of, maybe an independent church. And that was happening. A lot of people left those denominational churches in droves and joined independent churches. But they didn't realize then that those churches, those independent churches, were incorporated. They were hooked with the state. They were a state church. And so we need another movement within the independent churches, okay, that once people see that that, hey, listen, this church that I joined is hooked with the state. It's married to another head, it's polluted itself, and it's a polluted bride. It's a state church. They need to turn around, and if the preacher's not going to get that church in the right position, then they need to leave that church and look for a church that is unregistered, that is unincorporated. We need another movement, so to speak, out of the even independent churches into the unregistered churches, into the lordship churches, let's call it that, the lordship churches. And preachers won't listen. People just need to walk out and go find a new church or start one, okay, that's not connected with the state. Okay?
That's right.
That's where that we need. That's what we need to see going on at this point. As far as the guy in the pew, okay? And maybe that's what you need to do, brother. Again, I hope that's not your pastor that you're talking about. If it is,
well,
you're sure
I have to confess. Pardon me?
You got yourself in trouble with that. I mean, he's probably not going to change. If he's got that position now, he's 52 years old, I'll have to pray for you.
It's time to go church shopping.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Definitely.
Well, thank
you, gentlemen,
very much.
I'd like to just throw out the four biggest lies for you. This is actually from Robert McGee's Search for Significance, if you've heard this. It's really good stuff. He says, first, the first lie that we live with is that we have to meet certain standards to feel good about ourselves. The second one is we have to meet the approval of certain people to feel good about ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And three, we are bad and we deserve punishment. And four is that we are hopeless and cannot change. Well, I believe that, I know that 1 out of 10 people will make a positive change if they hear the truth, but 80% will make a change in the context of a relationship. I've seen pastors, preachers, ministers, elders that got so wrapped up in their head and so absent from their heart that they really lost touch with that relationship with Jesus.
Sorry,
and I have gone to some of these people and man, I'm only a saint because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ, not because of my own self. And I've gone to some of these guys and I've just flat told them straight up and asked them to confess to me what it is that's going on with them, because from what I'm seeing, they're not listening to the Spirit. And it's interesting that some of them have really gotten angry with me at first, but ultimately recognized that I was there not to judge them, but to try to open them up and get them back in that right relationship. So, you know, I don't care how old a guy is. You have to get into that relationship with them and suffer through the friction and let them know that you forgive them and get into a Christ-like relationship with them, and you'll be surprised at how much positive change you can make in somebody's life once you get past second base in a relationship with them. And I'll just let it lay there.
Okay. Well, you know, the baseline of what we've been talking about tonight, we're kind of winding down here toward the end of the program. You know, the whole thing boils down to who Jesus is, okay? Who does he, you know, he's God in the flesh. And when our American multicultural society realizes who the real, true God is, it's going to take them back to the foundation, their legal foundation, their spiritual foundation, the whole nine yards, and they're going to drop all of this mess which has been perpetrated upon them over the last 50, 60 years. And that's where we need to go. Until we connect it to the God of the Bible, we're in pretty bad shape. And who certainly is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone. And, you know, that's the one we're going to bow our knee to according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. And we're going to have our tongue confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so the sooner we do that, the better off we're going to be, individually and nationally. And an unregistered church cannot have Jesus Christ as Lord. The state is their Lord. And so, you know, I behoove anyone who is a Christian, who's listening to this program, who attends a church, who thinks they may be involved in, you know, the right kind of a church, you need to check out some of the connections your church may have to the state and to this 501c3, to this incorporation issue, and just see whether you're abiding in a lordship church or not. And if you're not, you need to find one. Amen?
Amen. Red, you're being quiet again.
When a church, when a pastor makes the right decision and do what has to be done as far as getting rid of their 501c3, contract with the Internal Revenue Service and get rid of their corporate charter, they have to anticipate, you know, problems. I had a fellow who, well, I had gotten to know him somewhat over the years. He was a small-time oil man in Texas, and he went to a very famous Baptist church in Dallas, Texas, for over 40 years. And, you know, he just couldn't break away. They were teaching theological error. Of course, they had their 501c3 and their corporate charter and all of that. He just couldn't seem to break away. And so I asked him, I said, how much persecution do you see in that church? And he said, oh, he said, we don't have any persecution. This church is a landmark in downtown Dallas, and we don't have persecution. And I said, wait a minute. I said, I know you know your Bible better than that. You know, and I know, that if you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ with all your might and all your powers, everything is committed to him, you are going to have persecution. The Bible says you're going to have persecution. The Bible says you're going to have persecution, and this is how you know. This is how you find out whether you're on the right track or not. If you don't have persecution, you better get on the track where you're going to have persecution. Because that is one of the things that keeps a Christian church, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it keeps them alive, it keeps them on their toes, it keeps them evangelical, it keeps them working towards the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if a church, if they come to that conclusion that they need to get rid of their corporate charter and their 501c3, they're going to face some problems, and Dr. Greg Dixon in Indianapolis can tell you all about it. And that's one reason why I hope we can get him on some night on our program, because he stood so solid that they just couldn't break him, and they haven't broke him to this day, I don't think. This is, you know, the first church was persecuted, and in Jerusalem, and you remember Peter ended up in jail, and Stephen, the first martyr, all those stories, we're all familiar with them, and so there's a price to pay.
Yes, there is.
When you go against Satan and his plan, he's going to give you a hard time. But you have the greatest power in the universe in your corner, and you're going to know what true Christianity is all about very quickly. And so with that, we're about 12 minutes before the end of the program. I've said enough tonight. I just I want to thank these gentlemen that have called in and carried the bulk of the program here tonight because it tells us that there are people out there. You know, I would just like to ask each one of them, where were you a year ago in this process? Where were you 2 years ago? I dare say that all of you can look back and you can see where you have made progress in the last year. You've made progress in the last 2 years, perhaps. I've been in this thing for all these years, 35 years as an active participant, writing the books and traveling this country. There isn't a time goes by. It just seems like almost every day I learn something new. And I just read about old King Ahab and Jezebel and how that Jehu, he's down on the street and Jezebel is up there at a high window and she is arrogant and she is a major problem. And Jehu, she's got her bodyguards are there. And Jehu, he says, throw her down. And they just flat threw her out the window, and the dogs ate her flesh. And I am not going to be a bit surprised if we see the day in this country where the bodyguards that are guarding the politicians, the evil people out there, they've got bodyguards on them, you know, to protect them and such. We're apt to see the day when the bodyguards are the ones that throw those people out the window, and God's judgment is going to be very, very evident. So
yeah.
Let's look forward with great anticipation of what is going to happen. I believe that God is going to make it happen because people are making themselves available. And I think that's what we've heard here tonight is people are making themselves available. And when they make themselves available, God gives you the word to speak and the power to carry out the message that God wants you to carry. And so I'm just thrilled to death that I'm still around to see this happen. With that, I just say God bless to all of you.
Amen.
Well,
thank you,
we've got about 8 minutes left, and I want to give the last 5 minutes to Pastor Jim. And I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to think about what you want to say, Jim. But because I'm sure you have a message that you want to kind of leave as a final thought in people's minds tonight. Related to where we are in this country right now. One of the things that I want to mention before I turn the floor over to you, I want to mention that we've started a task force called a Gulf Task Force, and you can go to www.gulftaskforce.org and find out about it. But we believe that this regime, I hesitate to even call them our government, we certainly do not have a president at this point in time. We have a usurper in the White House. But he's just one tip of the iceberg. You know, what's going on right now is a much bigger thing, a much bigger conspiracy. You can call me a conspiracy theorist if you want to. I happen to think that there is a conspiracy, and people who don't recognize it are some of those who want to believe the lies. But with what's going on in the Gulf, whether it was deliberate or not, these people are willfully allowing God's creation to be destroyed in our Gulf of Mexico. And this is going to impact our entire economy in this country. We now know that they want to turn the Gulf into an algae farm, and they want to use all the dead fish and the other matter that is dying because of the lack of oxygen, as well as the toxins that's down there. They want to use that for fertilizer so that they can create biofuels that they can convert to oil for $2 a barrel. And so there's been huge investment in this. We've got severe toxins both in the air and in the water. We've got hydrogen sulfide, we've got benzene, we've got methylene chloride. Then we've got the Corexit, the dispersant that they put in the water down there, that you put that together with the oil itself, and you create a toxin that's 150 times what a fish is able to live in. So we've got these people who are now blocking this from ever being able to be fixed. And it's going to end up giving people cancer and attacking their nervous system and creating deformed babies. The toxins that are in the air and the water down there are much greater than they are letting anybody know about. And so I'm urging people, we've got to stand up. We've got to take action. We've got to make demands of the states, that the states exercise their sovereignty and that they stand up to this federal god, little g, God, and take control of this situation down there. So that's what this task force is all about, is informing people, letting them know what their constitutional rights really are, just like Jim has done in his DVD series to the churches and in coordination with FIJA. In the same way, we want to educate the people and use this, what's going on in the Gulf, to accomplish that as well. So I'm asking people to go check out the Gulf Task Force, sign up to be a volunteer, donate, whatever you need to do. www.gulftaskforce.org. And Jim, the floor is yours. You've got 4 minutes.
Okay. One of the things that I want to emphasize again is one of the last things that I was saying is about that people need to seek out for themselves a church that is not hooked with the government, that's not under the finger of the government, not under the eye of the government, one that's not only independent, but one that's separated itself from the government so that it might have the proper mouthpiece, okay, and that would be an unregistered or what we would call a lordship church. Anyone who's a born-again Christian listening to my voice, if you are not in that kind of a church, you need to seek one out or call me or call someone involved in some kind of church like that and either try to get one started or locate one for yourself. And also, one of my other issues that I deal with is the public ministry. Churches that are lordship need to be public. They need to get out on the street, deal with their ministry publicly, deal with abortion, deal with sodomy, because the way abortion and sodomy and everything has gotten what they wanted is they've gone public, and the Christian has gone back in the closet. So we need to get back out of the closet, get back out on the street, so everybody else, the sinner, goes back in the closet. And so we need to have a public ministry. I have a website. It's publicpreaching.com. And you go there and get some advice about that. And then there's two issues that me as a pastor, an unregistered pastor, that I deal with constantly, and I certainly preach for or against these issues. Number one is the Federal Reserve System. It's a system of robbery and thievery. And you need to understand what it is and how it operates and that it is not constitutional and needs to be done away with. I've always preached the Bible teaches against stealing and robbing, and that's all that the Federal Reserve System is. It's in the process of stealing and robbing everything that America owns, which means is what's in your back pocket as well. And then the other issue is the FIJA, the new DVD series they've created with my materials. You need to get online, FIJA.org, or call them somehow, get in contact with them and get a copy of that, and ask your pastor to run that in his church. Not because it's me, but because it's information in that that every Christian in America needs at this vital time in our history. So those are the issues that mean a lot to me at this time. And I'd also just like to say Jesus is coming soon, and he is not happy. Okay. I appreciate being on here this evening, Terry.
John, are you still on with us?
Yes, I am.
We've got about a minute and a half. Would you mind closing us in prayer?
I certainly will. Father God,
I want to thank Jim for coming on the show tonight before we leave. And Jim, we're going to get you back on here and and would like to get Greg as soon as he's able to feel like being on. We'd like for both of you to come back on. So we'll be in touch. Thanks for coming on.
Sure enough.
Go ahead, John.
Father, I do thank you for this time that we've had to broadcast to this nation the most important thing, that is that Jesus is Lord, and you are sovereign over all things. And we thank you that the true answer to our nation is for God's people to realize that 2 Chronicles 7:14 is the formula that will bring our nation back to the place it was to the place where it was founded upon Judeo-Christian principles upon which our founding fathers so boldly put together in the documents that formed our nation. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus that everybody that's listening tonight will be touched in the way you want to, and that men, women will step forward and be the salt and light that you've called us to be. Thank you for these men and the knowledge and the wisdom that they have shared with us on the radio tonight. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen, John. And we'll see you next week with Walls in Our Minds. Good night, Red.
Good night, Terry.
Good night, Red.